Hey, hey, good morning.
Good
morning. It's good to be with you this morning. So last week, Dave helped you guys to see in 2 Corinthians a different light, right? Do you guys remember? He helped you to see Paul's pastoral heart, right? He helped you to see Paul's deep affection for the Corinthian church. Maybe a little too loud. I kind of hear the feedback. And this week, we'll continue to look at 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible or your iPad or your phone, you can feel free to flip to this passage right here, because I'm going to be talking specifically about this passage and going in depth in it. So to Paul, to say that Paul experienced suffering is an understatement. Let me get this real quick. Oh, it's not working. Okay. Alright, then you have to click for me. Okay. So Paul talked about the intensity of his suffering in chapter 1, verse 8. He said that, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despair of life itself." He said, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." In other words, Paul's suffering was so great that he felt like he had received a death sentence, in a sense. He goes on to talk about his missionary journey, all the suffering that he experienced. You can just kind of go as I say the words. So imprisonment, flogging, exposed to death, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwreck. He experienced homelessness. He was robbed, constantly in danger. No sleep, no food, no water, and no clothing. Have you guys ever met anyone whose suffering has taken a life out of them? Maybe you know this person, it's hard to get out of bed. It's doing the simplest task, it's like climbing Mount Everest, right? And life is just not making sense, and they seem to be in a daze. There's a tremendous weight on their shoulder. And these people who are undergoing suffering, they look at each day with defeat. So to be honest, I had one of those this past week. For those of you who are parents, you understand that when your kid is sick, it's hard. But it's okay, because you and your spouse are able to take care of it, you know, tag team it, right? But if your spouse and your kid is sick, you're like, this is getting harder. Now, if your spouse and your kid and you are sick, then it's game over. you turn the video game off in some sense, right? That's what happened to Monica and I and Josiah this past week. So Monica was throwing up, Josiah was throwing up, and I was throwing up. It was hard, right? And you know, you experienced it for those of your parents. Now on top of this, we went to Burnaby for the first time, and it's weird. It's been 2 years. We've been to Burnaby the first time, and we got in a minor car accident. No worries. So we're okay. The other party is okay too, considering that it was a pole. Thank you for laughing, because so next time when a pole jumps out and hits you, I will laugh too. So on top of that, so on top of being sick, on top of hitting a pole, Monica and I had 3 papers to write that's due next week. And you know, just the regular life stuff that you have to deal with, right? Buying groceries, getting food, cooking, all the regular life stuff that you have to do. So more than a few days, I really looked at the day with a defeated attitude. And yet the strange thing is, Paul, all the things that we just read, even though he experienced a lot more suffering than I have ever would probably experience, He doesn't look and act like the day was defeated. And why? So that's the question that I want us to think about. Why? You know, I've been in this passage for the past week, and I think there are three paradoxes that Paul understands. Three paradoxes that helps him to stand up under suffering. And it's a paradox of a treasure in clay pots, the paradox of power in weakness, and the paradox of life in death. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, open our eyes. Please open our ears, our minds, and our hearts as you speak to us through your word this morning. May your word bring about transformation, healing, and purpose. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts today be pleasing to you and bring you glory. Amen. So I'm going to read the passage one more time. And this is, if you've grown up in the church, you would have read this passage 1,000 times. You probably memorized it. But I think there are some things in this passage that we really should pay attention to. So I'm going to read this slowly, and hope you read along with me in your Bible. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is in you. So the first thing that we notice is that Paul calls himself and the other minister of the gospel jars of clay. So I went out yesterday to the dollar store beside my house, which is really not a dollar store, but you know what I mean. So a dollar store, and tried to find a clay jar, right? And so this is what I found, and to be honest, this is not made out of clay. It's made out of bamboo. I couldn't find a clay jar. It's a biodegradable bamboo jar, but it will do. Okay, so what do you pretend that this is a clay jar? So what do you notice about this clay jar? What are some? I'm gonna put it right here. What do you notice about this clay jar? It's nice and smooth, yeah. It's pretty well made. It's empty, yeah. Yeah, there's nothing inside. I'm sorry? That's good observation. There's holes in the bottom, yeah. It's breakable, yeah. Yeah, this actually, went on the label, it says that if you just leave it outside for 2 years, it'll be gone. Because it's biodegradable. Yeah, what else do you notice about this clay jar? Anything else? Yeah, it's ready for you to put something inside to plant something, right? Someone had to make it, and it just come like this by itself, right? Yeah. There's function and form. Inform, yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. It's that orangey color. Yeah, yeah, warm orangey. It's pretty kind of pleasing to the eye. Right? Yeah, so I'm not going to keep asking you because it's just a clay jar. Right? It's pretty common. Right? It's pretty ordinary. You've probably seen all these everywhere. So when Paul talks about him being a jar of clay and the ministers of the gospel being jars of clay and us being jars of clay, it's not really a flattering comparison. So in their context, in the ancient Near East context, the jars that are made out of clay like this are very, very common. Right? People use these for storing things, water, oil, cooking, eating from, drinking. And they can be found in every pretty much archaeological dig that you find. It's very common, these clay jars. And like Vince said, they actually have a very limited lifespan, about 2 years. Right? They're breakable. They're replaceable. So they're kind of like the IKEA ware of our day, to be honest. Right? When Monica and I moved here from Texas, we didn't bring any kitchenware because we know that we can just go to IKEA to buy some cheap like kitchenware for our house, right? So why does Paul use this imagery to describe himself and the other minister? Why would Paul say that he's like an IKEA bowl? I think it's because Paul recognizes his human frailty. He recognizes that he's weak, that he does go through suffering. He recognizes that he doesn't have control over his circumstances. We talked about that list. He doesn't know that if his ship sail, it will get to the other side. He doesn't know when he's going to be sick or healthy. He doesn't know the crowd that he's going to preach to is going to be receptive or it's going to be dangerous and hostile. He doesn't know when he's going to live or die. Paul knows that his life is fragile. It's like a clay pot. That weakness and suffering is part of the deal. So I think the question for us on this point is, and then for the Corinthians, I believe, do we recognize that we are also clay pots? Do we recognize that we don't have control over our circumstances? We don't know when we'll be sick or healthy. We don't know when we minister to other people, are they going to be receptive or hostile? We don't know when we'll live or die. Now these are difficult questions, I think, because sometimes I think in our culture, being Western Christians, we feel that we ought to be put together. We feel that we ought to be strong, right? We feel that failure is not an option. And I think sometimes about suffering, I think as Christians, Western Christians, that we might not experience that much suffering. We feel that when suffering happens, or suffering, we should have an exempt card from suffering. I know when I was quote unquote suffering this past week, and my first question was, God, why is this happening to me? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Isn't sickness enough? And I gotta have a car wreck too? Isn't car wreck enough? And I gotta do all these other things, right? So that's a natural question that we have as Christians. Like we have this idea that somehow maybe we're exempt from suffering being Christians. But Paul wants us to know that we are all clay pots. But as Christians, the paradox is that we're not just clay pots. So the paradox in this passage is that God has put a treasure inside of this clay pot. And so one of the word jars of clay in this passage can also be, when you look at the Greek, it can translate into earthen vessel, right? So it's a vessel that has a specific purpose. So Paul believes that Christians and himself, their specific purpose of being jars of clay is to carry a treasure. And what is this treasure? We didn't get to read verse 6. But the treasure, if you look back in verse 6, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Verse 6. So in short, what does that mean? It is the message of the gospel. It is the message that Jesus is Lord and Jesus was crucified. It is the message that Jesus Christ is in us. That is the treasure. I was doing my devotional this morning, and again, I was thinking about this, and my devotional led me to Ezekiel chapter 34 and part of John. And I was astounded by this truth again. Christ in us. When Ezekiel talks about when God told prophet Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones, and the very end he said, I will put my spirit inside of these dry bones. When Jesus in John 15 talked about the Holy Spirit, he also talked about the Holy Spirit will dwell in us. In the 2 Corinthians at the end of chapter 13, Paul asked the Corinthians this one question. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? So that is the treasure. Do you know that? You realize that each one of us sitting here who profess to be Christians, that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is inside. That is the treasure in these jars of clay. That message is powerful enough to change not only us, but to change the world. So as Christians, we are vessels. We are fragile bodies that are carrying around this treasure, the gospel message. That is the first paradox. So the second paradox. So notice that the clay pots and the treasure, this paradox is used by Paul for something, for a purpose. If you look look in verse 7, the second part, the purpose is to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The word all-surpassing power has this sense of abundance, exceeding and beyond measure. So it's this otherworldly kind of power that we have in us. And so if you look at verse 8 and 9, so Vince, can you go to the next slide? If you look at verse 8 and 9, these are actually Paul's illustration of this idea of power, of paradox of power and weaknesses. So there's no doubt that when Paul was writing these words, he was thinking about the list that we just read earlier. He was hard-pressed. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. But there's an all-important but not in all these statements. The but not are the evidence of God's power. God's evidence, the power, the evidence of power in weaknesses. So in Paul's weaknesses and suffering, God's power intervenes. So this is the second paradox. And you can go to the next slide, Vince. Alright, so on this point, I'm going to tell you guys a quick story. So I was, when we were in Texas, I was asked to speak on this one youth camp. It's a Texas Baptist youth camp in 2013. It was an amazing camp because there was 10 different cultures that were there. It was 20 ethnic churches. There was 230 youth there. And so I had to give 5 talks in 4 nights. And so on the night that I was supposed to give the altar call, I usually have an altar call in the Baptist camps. So the night that I was supposed to give an altar call was the night before the last. A Texas-sized storm came through. So it's like a Texas-sized storm. It's not like these Vancouver-like drizzle storm. It's like thundering and it was like pouring. Right? And we were in the midst of worship when this happened. And it knocked the whole power out. So we were singing without PowerPoints, and we were in darkness. Like most youth, they continue to sing and they continue to worship. So the preacher self in my shoe, as you are the speaker of this conference, is sitting here, and the power is knocked out and it's pitch black. What are you thinking about? Huh? I'm sorry? Candles? Okay, yeah. What else were you thinking about? To be honest, I was thinking about, I guess I'm off tonight. To be serious, right? How am I? I couldn't even see my notes. I didn't have this thing. I was just paper notes. I couldn't see my notes. I couldn't even see the crowd. It's 230 people, and I need a mic right now to speak to you guys. 230 people. What am I going to do? So I guess I'm off. And as it was the last song, I was sitting here in the front row. The last song came up. I see this like shadow coming up and tapped me on my leg. Tapped me on my leg. And it's one of the youth leaders, and he was like, "Are you ready to go?" I was like, "What are you talking about?" So I was experiencing weakness, right? I had prepared a whole talk for 30 minutes and I couldn't see my notes. I couldn't see anyone who I was talking to. But I chose to be obedient. It's like, okay, I guess I'm ready to go. I got up, I went up there, and tried my best to just speak the gospel. And so for 30 minutes, this one, I only saw two persons. One guy shining a flashlight in my face. And this other person who lugged a portable speaker, power generator speaker, whatever. Like, with just that one speaker, you know, with a mic for me. He's holding the mic for me because I couldn't see my notes, so I was trying to see my notes this way. And I spoke for 30 minutes to share the gospel to this crowd of people, to this crowd of youth. So God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And I actually want to give you guys a little bit of time to share with one another, maybe in twos and threes. You can go to the next slide. How have you experienced God's power in your weakness? Perhaps God's strength in the midst of your suffering. But I also am aware that for some of us are still waiting for that to happen, waiting for God's power to come through in our weakness. And I actually want to give us about 10 minutes to do this so that you have time to pray for the other person. To praise God together if you have witnessed God's power, but also to pray for the other person if that person is still waiting for God's power to come through. I'd love for you guys to be able to do that for the next 10 minutes or so. Oh, go back. Yeah. Excuse me. I do apologize that I'm not giving you guys more time because I've realized that I've asked a question that is actually pretty, it takes a long time to unpack for each person, so I do apologize I'm not giving you more time. But I do hope that maybe after church at the picnic you guys can continue the conversation and pray for each other. Going back to that story, as I was up there trying my best to share the gospel in the dark, so it comes to the time where I'm supposed to give the altar call, right? And I was like, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to give the altar call. And to be honest, I didn't really expect anything to happen. You know, I wasn't going to, because I didn't even remember what I said, to be honest. But as I asked the counselors to come and be in the front so that they can pray for their own youth, if the youth decide to come up and accept Jesus for the first time. And I didn't know what's going to happen. And as I gave the invitation, slowly, one by one, more and more people came up to their counselors. And it astounded me because, again, it was in tremendous, tremendous weakness of the circumstances of my personal weakness. But God's power still came through. It's not about me. It's about the message. It's about the message of the gospel, right? And as I was laying in bed a couple of nights ago, thinking about this phrase, God's power in my weaknesses, God's power in my weakness. So it suddenly dawned on me that I could not think of one single Bible character that this was not true of. There's no one I couldn't think of. So Abraham left everything that he knows to go to a different country that God's called him. Joseph was sold into slavery and in prison. Moses, who was weak in speech and had to face one of the greatest rulers of that time, and when they were at the edge of the Red Sea, he was facing certain death, right, with the Israelites. Joshua had to go against all odds to go into the Promised Land. David faced Goliath. The prophets were persecuted. The disciples were ordinary fishermen. And most of all, Jesus Christ, he suffered. And he was in weakness a lot of times. So, it blew my mind, right? To be honest, Paul was not a unique case. God's power in weaknesses has been happening in his people since the beginning of time. Isn't that not crazy? God's power in weaknesses has been happening in his people since the beginning of time. So we are jars of clay. But the treasure inside of us enables us to have power in weaknesses, and it enables other people to see God's power in our weaknesses. So to the third and last paradox. So the first paradox is treasures in jars of clay. Second paradox, power in weakness. Third paradox, life in death. So this last couple of verses is kind of interesting, a little cryptic in some sense. So we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So this is the verse that I want to focus on before we close. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. But what does this mean? I think it means that our suffering, our weaknesses, somehow bring life to other people. Now, I want to illustrate this point by showing you guys a video. So the speaker of this video is Elizabeth Elliot. How many of you guys know who Elizabeth or Jim Elliot is? About a little, about a third. So Elizabeth and Jim Elliot were missionaries with four other couples to Ecuador, to the Alca Indians in the 1950s. And because of their story, it affected hundreds and thousands of people. So this is Elizabeth Elliot speaking at Urbana in 1996, actually.
Picture a small clearing in the Amazon jungle. There are six or eight little thatched houses, none with walls. Only two people are awake. Minkayi, who is singing, And I did count 70 repetitions. And the only other person is wearing clothes. She sits in her hammock by the fire, pondering the mysteries of the ways of God, as she thinks of one scripture passage, loaded now with meaning. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Yes, I thought, I'm a clay pot, like the pots these Alka women make. Nobody's interested in the pot. They're all alike, all made from the same clay. What interested them was the contents. I'm here to be a vessel, to share somehow this priceless treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's predicament seemed to describe my own. Hard-pressed, perplexed, struck down, etc. How did I come to be in such a strange place? 11 years earlier, a man named Jim Elliot spoke of missionary service as the categorical imperative for his life, an unequivocal commitment to the will of God, let it cost what it may. In my college yearbook, he signed his name and added a scripture reference, 2 Timothy 2:4. I think you girls can imagine how long it took me to grab my Bible and look up what I was hoping might be a cryptic message. This is what I found. A soldier on active service will not become entangled in civilian affairs. He must be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. Jim knew that he was disposable. In 1956, he and four other missionaries sang a hymn together, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender." And then they went into what we knew was very dangerous territory, from which no one seemed to have come back alive. They were trusting God to give them an opening for the gospel. All five were slaughtered. Ming Kai Yi, the man in the little house near mine, was one of those who did the slaughtering. And Ming Kai Yi was now singing about God. Obedience is our task. The results of that obedience are God's, and God's alone. I prayed what seemed a ridiculous prayer at the time of Jim's death. "Lord, if there's anything you want me to do about the Alkas, I'm available." God's leading was clear. There was something. And so I found myself sitting by my fire thinking of those loaded words. We who are always alive are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Life comes out of death. The five men did not succeed in their mission as they hoped. But letters have come to us from all over the world telling of the impact of their testimony. God seems to have laid out the order of things not for the general and brilliant triumph, but for the hidden sanctification of individual souls. In 1948, I was one of a group of college students who went to present missions at another Christian college. Jim Elliot was the speaker. He closed with words by Amy Carmichael. He gave a witness, the witness which is a life that speaks much louder than anything that we can say. God has given me unimagined privileges as a result of the death of those men. And I want to encourage you to believe that the will of God is always far different from what we imagine, far bigger, far more difficult, but unspeakably more glorious. These are the words that Jim used that day, speaking to those college students. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I see thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die. I swooned and was rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master must the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar?
So the phrase that stuck out to me was when she said, life comes out of death. So this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. He's saying that my suffering, my weaknesses, is bringing you life, the Corinthian church. So Jim Elliot and four other missionaries gave their life so that other people, the Alka Indians, can come to know him. Elizabeth Elliot, if you know her story, she remarries again, but she also, her husband also dies again. And she lived as a widow, but and then she remarried, and she passed away this past year. But she lived a life, as you can imagine, that is full of suffering in many ways. But in her communication, her speech is bringing life to other people. So Paul's weaknesses and suffering gave life to the church that he was ministering to. And again, Jesus Christ's suffering and weakness gave us life. So the question that I think about is, who is gaining life in my suffering for Christ's sake? Who is gaining life in my suffering and my weakness for Christ's sake? And this goes beyond being a missionary, obviously. As a homemaker, as a student, as a doctor, as a lawyer, as a realtor, whatever God's calling for you and placement for you, I believe that God uses our suffering and our weaknesses to show His power, whatever that placement is. So weakness and suffering is difficult and hard, especially when you're right in the middle of it, especially when I was in it last week. But the phrase that brought me encouragement was what she said at the end also. She said that the will of God is always far different from what we imagined, far bigger, far more difficult, but unspeakably more glorious. So my hope for you this morning is that through our time in the passage of this verse 7 to 12, you would see that Paul was a tender pastor, but he was also a suffering pastor. But he was able to stand up under this suffering and weakness because he understands the three paradoxes. He understands that we have treasures in jars of clay. He understands that God's power is shown through in our weaknesses. And he understands that others get to have life because of our weakness and suffering. So my hope for you as individuals and as a church, as F3C, is that as you and I experience suffering, as you and I experience weaknesses, God's glorious power will be able to be shown through. So let me pray for us as we end our time together. Father God, we know that suffering is hard. And many of us experience weakness and suffering on a daily basis. But Father God, we also know that Christ is in us. And we know that you yourself show your power within our suffering. And so Father, I pray, may we know our frailty as human beings, but at the same time, may we know the tremendous treasure that is inside of us. And may we as a church be willing to follow your will, God, however difficult, however bigger, however different. And I pray, God, may others around us, our co-workers, our friends, and in Vancouver, may others experience the glorious light of Jesus Christ as we follow your will. Amen. So I'm going to invite Ted back up before we engage in communion.